Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad to see you all here this morning. This is another one of those bonus days you realize in December. Remembering what it used to be like last year. I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In view of the things that have been happening this last week or so, I thought I would just remind you of a prophecy that has come to my mind here lately that's seems to be more and more relevant. You remember in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days before the Lord comes. And if you have your Bibles, I would just ask you to turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Jesus, particularly in Matthew chapter 24, brought reference to the fact that people were just carrying on their lives as normal, marrying and giving in marriage and so forth, and they were totally oblivious to the fact that the Lord was coming. But in Genesis chapter 6, there is another little one-line statement in there about the days of Noah, which I think becomes more and more relevant to us today. In verse 10, it says, Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 11, this is the one that's been coming to my mind. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of the Lord, and the earth was filled with violence. I think one of the things that is going to be the hallmark of the very last days before the Lord returns is going to be that. It's going to be a time when the earth is filled with violence. And you know, I haven't lived that long on this earth, but this is the worst time that I've ever seen. Some of you have gone through world wars and so forth, but even those were more localized than what we see right now. So, at any rate, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Well, let's take a look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to concentrate on just the last few verses here. So, if I could have somebody volunteer to read chapter 12, verses 27 through the end of the chapter, 27 through 31. The NIV is printed on your sheet. You can read out of whatever translation you have in your Bible. Do I have a volunteer to that? Okay.
Now all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. Here is the list of some of the members that God has placed in the body of Christ. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who can get others to work together, and those who speak in unknown languages. Is everyone an apostle? Of course not. Is everyone a prophet? No. Are all teachers? Does everyone have the power to do miracles? Does everyone have the gift of healing? Of course not. Does God give all of us the ability to speak in unknown languages? Can everyone interpret unknown languages? No. And in any event, you should desire the most helpful gifts. First, however, let me tell you about something else that is better than any of them.
All right. So we'll stop at that. That's the last part of verse 31 is the introduction to chapter 13. And Lord willing, we'll be starting that in our next study. So last week, as we were studying through this, we covered the first part, and we're down here under the foundation of the church. And we'll just rehearse these real quickly. What are the first three positions that are listed? And that's in the very first part of chapter 12, verse 28. What are those three positions? Apostles, prophets,
and teachers.
Okay. And we had some questions. In fact, I think Bob had asked what the definition was of a prophet. There's been some confusion about that, so we're going to try to clarify that this morning. I want to just note, as we put on your sheet, that all of these positions are appointed by God. Okay? That's what it says in verse 28. And God appointed in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, etc. So the first believers, how are believers described in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, the very first part of that. And it's also recorded in the same general language in 1 Corinthians 3:16. And in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 6, there is a description of Jesus, the Lord. And so, what is the answer to that? How are believers described in this passage? As living stones. We are described as stones in the building, the temple that God is building. But we are not just regular old stones, we are living stones. And so what he has written there in 1 Peter 2, 5, and in 2, 4 through 6, not only are we living stones, but Christ is the what? He is the cornerstone. He is the stone that when you're going to build a large building, you place the cornerstone. It determines the right angles, it determines the angles of the walls, it sets everything. And once you have the cornerstone in place, after the cornerstone is in place, what is next in the building? It is the foundation. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians, because there are some extremely important truths that are given on this particular topic, Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 19, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter, verse 22. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 19. So then, and this is Paul, of course, writing to the church of Ephesus, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation. So this is talking now about the fact that we are living stones, right? That's what we are. And when you're going to build the building, what is the first thing that you put down? What is the absolute first stone that's laid down? That is the cornerstone. And then from there you lay the foundation. And the foundation he's going to describe here. He's talking to us as the living stones, and he is saying, as he was writing to the church at Ephesus, which was obviously part of that building as well, he says, you have been built upon the foundation of what? The apostles and the prophets. So out of those first three that we have listed in 1 Corinthians 12, apostles, prophets, and teachers, the first two are repeated here. And the apostles and the prophets are specifically identified as what part of this building?
Foundation.
They are the foundation. Now, we'll talk more about that a little bit later, but verse 20 says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. This is an amazing thing. The Lord is building a temple right here today. In this world, physically, he is building it, and he is using you and I as believers as stones in the building. We are placed there by the Holy Spirit, I believe, absolutely, on the authority of the Word of God. I believe not only does he give you the gift that he has given, and we talked about the gifts in chapter 12, but I believe he specifically places us in the right location in the building. He puts those that are part of the windowsill in the windowsill area. He puts those that are supposed to be at Blackhawk in the Blackhawk area, etc. He is absolutely the author of the building. He is the cornerstone, he laid the foundation, and he is placing each one of us in that building according to his will. Now let's go on and see what else he says here in verse 21. In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So I want you to kind of taking this passage and just envision this in your mind, because this is a word picture. It is a picture of a temple, a holy temple that God is building. This is a magnificent temple. We can't see it all. I mean, I can look around here this morning and I see some stones. I see some pebbles. I see a little part of this church. If you could see the whole, you would be blown away by what he is building. This is a holy temple, that's what it says, and it is holy because each one of the stones is filled with the Holy Spirit. Each individual stone is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the whole structure is now an abode of the Holy Spirit. It is a temple that is growing to the glory of God. You and I are part of that building. And he has gifted you not only with being part of that building, but he has gifted you and placed you in that building exactly where he wants you. This is an astounding truth, and it is something that we just need to understand and hide away in our hearts. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. As the Apostle John, who concluded the Holy Scriptures and wrote the very last words in Scriptures, in Revelation chapter 21, we start here at verse 10. And this is a picture very similar. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. And the wall of the city had 12... Oh, isn't that interesting? And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. Just coincidental. 12 foundation stones, and the 12 foundation stones are... Oh, that's another coincidence. The names of the 12 apostles. Mm-hmm. Isn't that exactly what Paul said back here in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians? We are built, we as living stones are built on the foundation of the apostles. And how many apostles are there? And this is the capital A apostle. There are 12. Now that does not mean that those that were the only apostles. There are capital A apostles and there are 12. I know that because that's exactly what it says. There are 12 apostles. But there were other apostles, and the word apostle means simply a sent one. And we'll talk a little bit more about those details. So, in this particular case, after the cornerstone is in place, what's the next thing in the building? And that is the foundation, and the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and the prophets. What was one of the essential functions of the apostles and the prophets. And for that, you can look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, 1 through 9. This, we've talked about this in the past. We've gone over this topic of mysteries. So for those of you who have been through this before, I apologize. This will be a refresher. There are some who are new to our class that probably have not been through this. So let's take a look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. And this has to do with one of the functions of an apostle. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. Now, when he says that by revelation, that means that he was specifically addressed by the Lord himself. Paul says, I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, I can't tell. He was caught up to the third heaven, and there he heard things that are unable to be repeated, just incredible truths. Paul was literally, and I think it was when he was stoned at Lystra, and they thought he was dead. I think that's when he was caught up to heaven. He was caught up to heaven, and God taught him face to face. And when he taught him, he gave him these mysteries. And so he says in verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. How did Paul know all this stuff? He knew it because he was right in front of Christ, and Christ taught him these truths. That's how he knew them. And by referring, verse 4, to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, he introduces this word mystery, and we're going to have to get an exact Webster-type dictionary definition of this. And he says in verse 5, when he's talking about the mystery of Christ, he says specifically, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. Everybody got that? Anybody in the Old Testament never understood these truths. Never. And the reason they did not is because God hid it. And all God's people said, what? Why did he do that? Well, let's go on and see here. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his who? Holy apostles and prophets. And what did we already see about the identification of the apostles and the prophets? What are they uniquely in this building? They are the foundation. Got it? So God has revealed mysteries to the apostles as the foundation of this building. Now, this is absolutely fundamental to understanding how our church is structured now, how God brought it into existence, what the New Testament is about. All of these things are fundamentally hinged on understanding this truth. So I just want to stop here, and I want to make sure everybody's on this. Has everybody got this? The apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church. God put them there. Paul was one of them, and he is describing here what happened to him. He said, I was caught up to heaven. He was unique in that. The other apostles walked with Christ for 3 years. Paul didn't. Paul was caught up to heaven. Christ taught him these and sent him back to reveal truths that had never been revealed to man before. Everybody got it? That's what a mystery is in Scripture. Now, in our language today, when we talk about a mystery, it's kind of along the lines of, I love a mystery. You know, well, who done it? And at the end of an hour, you always know. You know, it only takes an hour to figure it out. In this particular case, the mystery has a specific definition, and a mystery in Scripture. And I just want you to write this down, put it in your memory bank. When you read Scripture, Scripture always interprets Scripture. That's fundamental rule. Scripture always interprets Scripture. When you come across in the New Testament, when you come across the term mystery, it is always what Paul says here. And what is his definition of a mystery? It is something that was what?
Hidden.
Was hidden. Did anybody ever know it?
No.
Did any man ever know it? Did any angel ever know it? No. But now, it is no longer a what?
Mystery.
A mystery. It is now revealed. Because God revealed it to whom? To the apostles and the prophets. And why did he reveal it to the apostles and the prophets? Because they were what? The foundation of the church. Everybody got it? Absolutely basic, fundamental truths.
Question, Bill.
Yes.
This is prophets, little p, in the New Testament. When I think of prophets, I'm thinking, you know, major prophets, minor prophets, all those at the end of the Old Testament.
Yes.
Who else is included in that prophets, little p?
This, there is a difference, and this is a very good question, and we need to address this. There is a difference between a prophet and the gift of prophecy.
Correct.
And the gift of prophecy, many people had that, but the office of prophet was limited to the apostles and the prophets. I don't know how many there were.
But outside of the Old Testament prophets, which we could all name because they were either listed in Scripture or they had their own books, there were New Testament prophets.
There are New Testament prophets.
As well.
Right.
Paul was one of them.
Paul was one.
Who else that we know?
I believe Barnabas is listed as a prophet. I'd have to go back through the book of Acts and do a word search on prophet. There are other prophets that are named specifically. And they had a special gift, a special ability, which is what is described here in this passage. So, good question. There is a difference, however, between a prophet and having the gift of prophecy.
And one day you'll tell us what that is?
Hopefully yet today. Hopefully yet today.
It's a problem. Unbelievable job. And I guess my wife and I would say that Bill is one of God's prophets because of what you each and every week, and not only on Sunday, but
well, I appreciate that elevation, but I am not a prophet. But I am in this list. I am not an apostle. I am not a prophet. I am a teacher. And the difference, and the fundamental difference here, and this is going to help to address the questions, I think I've got this down here. I think, as a matter of fact, it's the next question. What was one essential function of the apostles and the prophets? And it is to reveal the mysteries. Okay? That's one of the specific functions.
We just did a
Google search. New Testament prophets are.
That's where you're usurping your teaching. Here, but, you know.
Okay. I've been Googled again.
They are Anna, Elizabeth, Jesus, John the Baptist, Joseph, Mary, Simeon, and Zechariah.
All right, there you go. Those are prophets.
According to Google.
And we all know how authoritative that is. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians 3 and let's finish up reading a few of these verses. Verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of saints, his grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. That is the gift and the calling that God gave to this man, the Apostle Paul. He struggled his whole career, his whole life, with his credentials for being an apostle. He was challenged on this because how did Paul start out his life? He was decimating the church. I mean, he hauled people off to prison. He went into homes, pulled them, and people were saying, you know, I don't know who he is, but he certainly is not an apostle. And Paul fought that his whole life. That's why every one of his books that he writes almost always starts out with Paul, an apostle, called of God. He keeps standing up and saying, I'm an apostle, and God did it. He did it. He called me. He appointed me. Paul just spent his whole time trying to defend himself. I really...
Bill, did he never forgive himself for his beginning? Like he says, I'm the least of all people.
Yeah.
I've read that before from him.
Yeah. I think what Bob is saying is, did Paul ever forgive himself for the persecution that he did for the church? And I think as you read through his letters, particularly at the closing parts of some of his letters, you kind of get this open wound, if I could use that. I think in Christ he knew that he was forgiven, but I think he looked back and he just grieved over that. And you can make your own judgment as you read through the letters, but I think he struggled with that. And I just want to say, in view of that, there are people probably here in this class that look back at your life, particularly before you knew Christ, and there might be things in your life that you look back at and you just grieve over. You know you're forgiven. You know Christ has redeemed you. But you're grieved. Do you understand? And I think Paul went through that. I think he probably had those same feelings. He was certainly not immune from that. So in simple terms, this next question, in simple terms, what were the apostles and prophets conveying? I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Therefore, this is Peter, and by the way, this as his second letter, this is his swan song, if I could use that. This is his letter as he's exiting. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which was present with you. Now, what Peter is saying here is, I have been teaching you these mysteries, and the Lord has showed me that I'm almost ready to go home. He knew that his death and his execution was coming. And he says in verse 12, therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things. And how was he reminding them at this point? He had been doing it by preaching, right? By speaking. What is he doing now? He's writing them down. He's writing them down. And as he writes them down, he is telling the church, I am always ready to remind you, and this is it. I'm going to remind you. And so he writes it down. And all God's people said, thank you. Thank you. though you already know them and have been established, you already know them, I've taught them to you, and been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this dwelling, earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. He knew he was near death. And as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you may be able to call these things to mind. He's writing them down. He's saying, look, I'm going to die. The Lord is taking me out of this world. But I want you to have these mysteries, because I'm part of the foundation, and as part of the foundation, the rest of the church is going to be built on me. Understand? Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is a reference when Peter, James, and John were taken up on the mountain, and Christ was transfigured before them, and he was one of three that saw that. And he said, I'm writing this down. I want you to know this. When I leave, I want you to be able to look back and know the truth. Verse 17, for when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Then he goes on in verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. So he talks even at this point, understanding, and I think it probably blew his mind, understanding that what he was writing was Scripture. The very words of God. Paul did that. Paul did that. Peter wrote of Paul's writings, and he said there are unlearned men who twist Paul's writings as they do the other scriptures. Peter knew that Paul wrote scriptures. Peter knew that Peter wrote scripture. How did they know that? How did they know that? They knew that because God not only taught them that, but He bore witness with them of that.
Now the day star, I don't know what that is, but the morning star is Satan.
In this case, the morning star is Christ. It is the rising of the morning star.
He said day star.
Day star, yes.
Okay.
It is when the day star arises in your heart. In this particular case, it is a reference to Christ. That is from the Old Testament. So, what were the apostles and the prophets conveying? Now, this is, we have to put two things together here. What did Paul tell us in Ephesians that he was able to give them that they had never had before?
Mysteries.
They were writing the mysteries. If you do a search in the New Testament, you will find that there are approximately 13 specific mysteries that are given, that are recorded, written down in the New Testament. They range from the mystery of Christ to the mystery of godliness. There are just all kinds of things there. And it is fundamentally the heart of our New Testament. Those mysteries are the very heart and soul of our New Testament. So here's the difference between an apostle and a prophet and a teacher. And Doc, this kind of goes back to your question or comment. An apostle and a prophet just like in the Old Testament, they were given the words of God directly, and they spoke directly, like Isaiah did, "Thus saith the Lord." Got it? They spoke directly the words of God. That's what the apostles and the prophets did. They spoke directly the word of God because God had never spoken those words before. He had never spoken those mysteries. They were absolutely brand new. And the apostles and prophets spoke those words. So what's the difference then between an apostle and a prophet and a teacher? I don't stand up and say, the Lord gave me a revelation and I can tell you a mystery. I stand up and say, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and I'll teach you what God has told us. See, a teacher teaches what's already written down. The apostles and the prophets didn't turn to anything that was written down. They wrote it down. They were the authors of it. So, does that explain why they're called the foundation? Everybody understand? So we have the apostles and the prophets and the teachers at that time who were part of this, but were not part of the foundation. The apostles and the prophets were the foundation. They were the ones that God said, I am going to speak into you, and you are going to speak those truths out, and eventually you will write them down. And as you write them down, they become the foundation for what?
The church.
The church as it grows. You and I have nothing if we do not have the New Testament scriptures.
Amen.
We have nothing. Bob?
Yes, Bill. The canon of scriptures is closed. We've got all the good news in our hands.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And to that point, I want you to turn to the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and I want you to turn to chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And the very last words that John pens by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit he was the last living apostle. He was approximately 96. This is AD 96 or so. And the revelation that was given to him as he finishes up these words, he says in verse 18 of the last book of the Bible, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the prophecy, the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Translation, what did he just say?
The
book is done. The book is done. The book is done. God gave the revelations directly to the apostles and prophets. They spoke it. They wrote it. The book is done. He is telling us in no uncertain terms, there is no new revelation going to be given. Period. It's done. And God has put a wall or a fence of protection, if you will, around the Word of God, and the Word of God cannot fail. It is absolutely impossible. Not one jot, not one tittle, not one apostrophe, not one quotation mark, nothing in the Word of God shall fail until everything is fulfilled to the last jot and tittle.
Amen.
It is absolutely finished. And isn't it astounding what he has done? Is it not? I mean, when you stand back and look at this, it's like, wow, Lord, you hid all these things in the past and then you revealed them. Now, we probably don't have time this morning to talk about why God hid them, But that's a very interesting study all on its own. You might want to think about that, because I'm probably going to ask that question later. Now, how did the early church know that when Peter stood up and blabbed his mouth and said, "I know all these things," how did they know that he was true? I mean, we have people standing up today doing that kind of stuff, and we write them off as wackos and nutcases. Why did they know? How did they know that when Paul spoke these mysteries and when Peter spoke these mysteries, that they were true? What? Signs and wonders. God authenticated the message by authenticating the messenger. Remember what happened with Peter, Ananias, and Sapphira? Remember that whole deal? Peter was the leader in the church. They had gone through Pentecost and all this kind of stuff. Peter was the authority, but I'll tell you what, after Ananias and Sapphira, nobody questioned that. Right? Nobody questioned his authority. When he said it, it was, "Thus saith the Lord." And it says there in Acts, fear fell upon the whole church. Paul had those gifts of the Spirit. He had the ability. He had all of these abilities in order to verify and authenticate him so that they would know that what he was saying was really and truly from the Lord. And I'll tell you what, Satan was absolutely alive and well and functioning on turbo in the early church with every intent to hide, distort, corrupt, eliminate the truth. And he exactly as today. And he did it by duplicating an apostle. That's why Paul says there are false apostles. False apostles? Yeah, false apostles. Today, we don't have false apostles. Well, we do. We do have some, but primarily we have false teachers. Well, let's go on. How did they know it? They knew it because, let's take a look at Hebrews, because this is just a flat-out statement. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I believe Paul is the author of Hebrews. There is some contention on that, but Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, this is what the writer of Hebrews records for us. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them." Now notice this. "God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will." What was the purpose of signs, wonders, and miracles? It was to authenticate the speaker so that what the speaker said was verified as true. It is the message. That, in the end, it is the message. Folks, it's not the messenger. It's the message. God authenticated the apostles by signs and wonders and miracles, like walking into the church and saying, "You've been lying about where you sold that property," and they drop over dead. And from then on, nobody questions them. You know? Okay, you say it, you got it. What does the word apostle mean? Apostle means one who is sent forth, and the word prophet is one who speaks forth. That's what the word prophet means, and that's a capital P. The word prophet means one who speaks forth. It is like the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, "Thus saith the Lord." When it's written and it says, "Thus saith the Lord," they are in that position. They are getting that directly from the Lord. And how do these two positions differ and functions differ from a teacher, and that's in Ephesians 4:11. It is that apostles and prophets speak new truth directly from God. In the Old Testament, it was thus saith the Lord. Teachers teach existing truth spoken and written by apostles and prophets, both Old Testament and New Testament. And I have been called and I have been gifted with that gift of teaching. I understand that. And if you have that gift of teaching, wherever you when you have that gift of teaching, you are commissioned by the Lord to use it. And if you're not using it, then you need to get down on your knees and say, Lord, what am I not doing right? What would you have me to do? Maybe it's just teaching your neighbors. Maybe it's whatever. We're going to go through this whole list here and talk about all the other things that are spoken of in verse 28. Those that have helps, those that have miracles, gifts of healing, able to help others, gift of administration. There are some people that just have a gift of administration. And I can tell you, the church needs people with the gift of administration. Just the ability to get things organized, put them together, and make them work. And if you think that's not a gift, you ought to look in some churches and say, whoa, something's not right here. After the apostolic truths are written down, what is it that passes away? If you look at, and you just have to just kind of stand back from this and just kind of use your head here a little bit. If God gave signs, miracles, and wonders to authenticate the apostles while they were giving the scriptures, after the scriptures are done and written down, what is obviously going to pass away? The apostles and the prophets, the signs and the wonders and the miracles that went with them. And we'll see that as we go through other passages that basically say that absolutely flat out. But even at this point, you can look at the scriptures and look at what was going on here and say, yeah, well, that's pretty obvious. God used signs, wonders, and miracles to authenticate the person so that the message was authenticated. Now, I've got it. If somebody stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, my first question is, what passage is that? Where is that? And if he's giving me something that is not written in the scripture, what should be my response?
Run.
Turn and go the other way.
Run.
And if it is what's written in the scriptures, amen. And let's test to see if the scriptural interpretation is correct. Everybody got it? That's where we are. That's how this church came to be. That is the foundation. This is the foundation that we now stand on. And I hope you stand on it. I hope you have the Word of God so sealed in your heart that when somebody comes up and starts talking unscriptural foolishness, the red flag goes off and say, that's not right. In 1 Corinthians, it says this. That's not right. In Ephesians, it says this. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, thank you. With all our hearts, we thank you for the Word of God. It is so incredible. And when we think of the process by which you gave it to us, it's even more incredible. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift from God. New truth. Truth that was never revealed to David, never revealed to Jeremiah, never revealed to Daniel. What a privilege we have to hold these truths in our hands. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to use it. Use it in our daily lives, use it in every part so that we would testify of you and of your grace and of your salvation. And I pray, Lord, that if you should tarry, if you should linger this week, we just pray that we would be seen and carefully demonstrating that we are redeeming the time till you come. Thank you for this time together this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
I read that.